Do you feel like you need God's encouragement and wisdom throughout the week to take hold of His promise to fly like an eagle? You've come to the right place. Welcome to Eagles on the Hill. Let's join our host, Pastor Jeff Shike.
Hey people, I am your host, Pastor Jeff Shike. Thanks for joining us on this edition of the podcast. Today we're going to talk about a topic that we talked about probably 9 or 10 months ago a little bit. And that is, but it keeps coming up in conversation, particularly here in the United States, and that is modern-day Israel prophesied in the Old Testament? Are we to expect, based on biblical prophecy, that the Israel that is now, as it's constituted in the Middle East, is Israel back as a nation in the Middle East because God is working in that regard to bring that nation back together in the Middle East because He prophesied that in the Scriptures? And will there be some great battle in the Middle East? Usually it's talked about as Armageddon or some other battle like that. Are we to expect a large battle to happen in modern-day Israel, not just because of geopolitical events, but because God prophesied such a battle in the Scriptures? And these things are talked about a lot in evangelical culture, particularly in the United States. And I did some podcasts on them a couple of months ago, 9 or 10 months ago. Actually, if you go onto our YouTube channel, Eagles on the Hill, just search for Eagles on the Hill on YouTube. And if you look at the playlist there entitled Dispensationalism, and I got that on the screen on our YouTube version of this video, recording, if you want to see how to spell that. But I have three videos there on YouTube. One is Modern Israel Prophesied in the Old Testament. Another is The Rapture, Fact or Fiction. And another is called The Millennium. So you can go check those out if you want to go back and reference some of the things we've done before. However, I recently came across a teaching, about an hour-long teaching. I'm not going to play the whole hour for you. But an hour-long video on YouTube. I'll put the link in the comment section down the bottom or in the description, one or the other. A guy named Martin Wittock is interviewing a guy named Ian Paul on this video. And we're going to listen to probably 10 minutes of this, two different clips. So I'll be back in between those clips to talk about what they say. I'll preface it by saying I don't agree with everything that Ian Paul is teaching in other parts of this video. But I do agree with the parts that I'm going to play for you now. And as I listened to them, it presented this teaching about whether Israel, modern day Israel, is prophesied in the Old Testament, New Testament. It presented those teachings in a way that's perhaps a little bit different than I've presented them in the past, from a little bit different perspective, still biblical perspective, yet just different than the way I've taught about them in the past. So I learned as I listened to these guys talk, and I thought, well, if I learn from it, maybe you can too. So without any further ado, here's the first piece of the teaching. It talks about three different beliefs about Israel and how Israel and the church relate to one another. And I thought it was very instructive, so I want to play it for you. It's about four and a half minutes long, something like that. Let's take a listen together.
Here are, it seems to me, three main responses to this kind of debate about the language of Christian and of Israel. I think one of the responses you see emerging in the early church amongst some of the fathers is to follow through some of the judgment language in the New Testament and essentially say, God is done with the Jewish people. So the Jewish people rejected Jesus, therefore God has rejected them. And now He's doing a new thing and creating this thing called the Christian church. And the problem with that is, well, there's lots of problems with it in terms of biblical text, but the primary problem with that is you end up getting into a very anti-Semitic understanding of the gospel. It's sometimes called replacement theology or supersessionism, where, as it were, in one period of time, God dealt with Israel, Jewish, ethnically Jewish people, but now that era is over, and now God is dealing with Christians who believe in Jesus. So that's one way of dealing with it. A second way of dealing with it is to say, no, God hasn't finished with Israel. So Israel has its own destiny. That is, ethnic Jews have their own destiny, and they're saved in a particular way, and that Christians are saved in a different way. So you've then got a kind of a twin track approach to salvation. Yeah. But that has really major problems to do with, again, what the New Testament says about what Paul says. That whole idea of a kind of a twin track, the major problem it faces is Romans. And because Romans was writing to a mixed Jewish-Gentile group who are following Jesus in Rome, and there were big tensions between those two groups. And do I need to pause? Can you hear the barking? Is that making a big noise there?
I can't hear anything.
Okay, fine. I'll just carry on. I'll just
is that Barney?
Yeah, it is, yeah. And Paul, the thrust of Paul's argument in the first half of Romans is precisely that there are not two different tracks. Mm. So in the beginning of Romans, he deploys really standard Jewish critiques of Roman culture, and that includes references to same-sex sexual relationships between men and women. But he goes on to talk about, you know, all the sinful signs of Gentile culture. And then in chapter two, he turns to his Jewish audience. So he says, yes, Jews are right to critique the sinfulness of Gentile culture. But then he says, but look, you Jews, are you any better? Your own scriptures also condemn you. So he quotes from the Psalms saying, there is no one who does what is right, not one. All have sinned and turned from God. Then in chapter three, he reaches that point, therefore saying, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are freely justified by the gift of God in Jesus. Now, when he says all there, when I first heard this text, I thought he meant all, meaning you and you and you and you and you and you, every single person. He doesn't. That's not what he means. What he means is all, both Gentiles, as is seen from the corruption of their culture, but also Jews, as the scriptures testify. Both Gentiles and Jews have fallen short, sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore all are in need of the salvation that is offered in Jesus. And then in chapter four, he turns to a Jewish example of Abraham to demonstrate that salvation does not come through obedience to what God says. It comes through receiving the gift of God by faith. Therefore, we can see that the Mosaic law is the thing that sets out the pattern of life that you follow once you've received that gracious gift of God. And of course, we actually see that pattern in the Old Testament, for instance, in the Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, they don't start by saying, I will save you if you obey these commandments. What they say is, I am the Lord your God who called you out of Egypt, who rescued you with my mighty arm, and have graciously set you on the path towards living in the promised land. Now that I've done that, here is the pattern for you to receive. So we don't displace, we don't replace, the church doesn't replace the Jewish people. Neither does the church become a sort of parallel track with the Jewish people. Actually, the third way of understanding this is the way that it seems to me that scripture repeatedly testifies. And that is that the Israel of God starts out in the Old Testament as an ethnic group, the Jews. Then God's grace and God's gift of life extends beyond one ethnic group and encompasses the whole world. Now, the way that Paul talks about this in Romans 11 is that we, the Gentiles, have been grafted into Israel, so that the people of Israel are kind of the stock into which the Gentiles have now been grafted.
All right, so we're going to stop right there and kind of summarize again what he's saying there is that God does not have a separate plan for ethnic Israel in terms of salvation, and we'll extend that to say God does not have a separate plan for ethnic Jews in terms of coming back to the land, as we see in the Middle East today. They are back in the land, but that is not as a result of the prophecy of God. That's a result of other things in geopolitical history. And so what he's saying there is that Israel in the scriptures, he's a little bit unclear on this piece. I think he's a little bit off on this. What he's saying there in the scriptures, that in the scriptures, the word Israel is never exclusively an ethnic designation. It is, but not really, because Israel always means those who are by faith descendants of Abraham. That is, Israel always talks about those who have the faith of Abraham. particularly when it's speaking about Israel being saved. And so I am not ethnically Jewish, but I have the faith of Abraham, and so I am grafted into that stalk of the Old Testament Israel that was faithful. Not all Israel was faithful, but certainly people like, well, we meet them throughout the Old Testament, heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, for instance, that I've been grafted into that stalk and that I am now Israel, and that the promises of God in the Old Testament to Israel, that is Israel by faith, those promises are mine. They do not belong and are not talking about what's going on in the Middle East today. So I'm going to play another video. This one's about 6 minutes long. Teaching by Ian Paul. I think it's really good as he deals with how do we then deal with those Old Testament passages that seem to indicate that Israel is going to come back to the land. And now we see them in the land. And the talk about a new temple being built. Is a new temple going to be built on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem or not? What are those passages talking about? How do we understand them in terms of God's fulfillment of them? How does God want us to understand the fulfillment of those passages in the Old Testament? So let's check it out. And again, I think he teaches about this well. So see if this is helpful to you. Let's check it out.
The Old Testament, for example, and you see very specific references to, they appear to be end times apocalyptic ideas that refer to Israel and refer to Jerusalem. Yeah. Now, obviously, within the evangelical church, particularly within the evangelical church as influenced from America, but it's not solely an American phenomenon, that there is a sense of people regarding those things as being very concrete, very specific, you know, an Israel in the Middle East, you know, with parameters and borders and so on and so forth, and Jerusalem, you know, a major city and so on. Mm. How do you read those Old Testament looking forward to God's amazing future, which then reference Israel, reference Jerusalem? How do you relate those very specific ones, you know, in Isaiah, but they're found throughout the Old Testament?
Ezekiel particularly.
Absolutely. How do you relate those two New Testament end times beliefs, given the fact it's now very, very popular to regard those as quite concrete, that will be, you know, a war that will be physically fought around Jerusalem in Israel and so on? How do you read those in the light of Christian eschatology?
The answer is they all were fulfilled in Jesus.
Right. Yeah.
In a sense, I just want to leave it there and say that's it. But we need to work that out a little bit more. You know, in the end, theologically, this is based on two things. One is when Paul says, you know, we don't say yes and no, because actually in Jesus, all God's promises are yes. So Paul is really clear that all those promises are fulfilled in the person of Jesus. When when John the Baptist is imprisoned and he's heard about Jesus' ministry, but he sends his disciples, sends messengers, angeloi actually they're called, he sends messengers to send to the disciples of Jesus saying, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect another? Now, isn't that amazing? We've read of all the extraordinary things that Jesus has done, and yet John the Baptist still has his doubts and says, are you the one who was to come? So there's clearly an expectation of a one who will come, who will bring in this kingdom of God, who will defeat Israel's enemies, who will purify the temple, and who will raise the dead, and the people of God will be restored and live in peace. And Jesus doesn't say, no, I'm not the one who is to come. He says, I am the one who is to come. And look at all the things that are happening here. Blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me. Now, that's really intriguing, isn't it? Yeah, why would people stumble on account of Jesus? And the answer is because all these promises in the Old Testament are fulfilled, but not in the way that people expect.
Right. Yeah.
So people think that the enemy of Israel is Rome, and therefore that the one who is to come should defeat Rome. Jesus's point is the enemy of Israel is Satan and sin. And those are the enemies that they really need liberating from. And those are the enemies he's going to defeat. When the one who has to come is going to purify the temple. One or two, depending on how you read John and the synoptics, most controversial actions of Jesus. And in the synoptics, they're portrayed as the thing that immediately leads to his death. What does he do? He purifies the temple.
Yes.
And then in John 2, he says, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. And John explains to us, fourth gospel explains to us, the temple he's referring to is his own body. Jesus is now the purified temple of God. So the reason that's significant is that the temple was the focal point. So you've got this sort of theological geography of the world in the Old Testament. So you've got the world, which is sinful. Then you've got the people of God who are to be a priestly people, but they fail in that. So then you have the people of God, and within that you then have a priestly caste. Then you've got Jerusalem at the center. Then within that you've got the temple, which is the meeting point of heaven and earth, the temple presence of God amongst his priests, amongst his people in the world.
Yes.
Now the New Testament says that point of meeting, of heaven meeting earth, is the person of Jesus, and those who follow him are now both his temple. Paul says that, do you not know your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are the temple. Peter says this, you are living stones being built into a spiritual house, a dwelling place of God. And of course, Revelation says the same, which we'll come on to. And therefore, the people of God now in Jesus, the ones who follow Jesus, the brothers and sisters, are now his dwelling place, his temple, his body. Jesus's physical body was the temple presence of God. Now we are, Paul says, the body of Christ. So we are God's temple, priestly people, his temple presence of God in the world, so that the world might come to know him through us. So all of those promises are fulfilled. Now, I find it, I always have a really fascinating conversation when people say to me, particularly from that kind of background, they say, well, of course, it's said that in the end times, before Jesus returns, Israel will return to the land.
Yes, yes, yes.
I say.
Yeah. Not constrained to that, isn't it? Yes, once
Yeah, I say something. That's interesting. Can you give me one New Testament text that says that?
There's none.
And they say Ezekiel 39. And I say,
yes.
You noticed Ezekiel 39 is not in the New Testament.
Yes, that's very true. You're right. You're right, actually, because I was raised very much with that viewpoint. A bit later on, we might talk a little bit about dispensationalism, which kind of brings it all together, as it were, or not.
But you see, the promised return of Israel to the land and worship purified is fulfilled in the person of Jesus and in the Gentile mission.
Yes, you're right. There's no New Testament.
There's no New Testament expectation of this at all. Because you see...
All right. Well, they get kind of excited there at the end as they kind of make this discovery, this point together, that the New Testament does not talk about a return to the land by the Jewish people. And again, obviously, the Jewish people have returned to the land, but their point is that's not prophesied in the Old Testament. What's prophesied is fulfilled in Christ. And I love how they make reference to Jesus being the temple. Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it again in 3 days. Jesus is the temple, the place where God comes to earth, where God meets his people. In the Old Testament times, that was the Holy of Holies. Jesus is now the Holy of Holies. And so when Jesus dies, they don't reference this here, but when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. God comes out and goes out among his people. And we can go in to the throne room of grace with confidence. Jesus is the temple of God, and that is the fulfillment. Jesus himself is the fulfillment, all things are yes in Christ, of those prophecies in the Old Testament about the temple. The land. The land is not just some little piece of turf in the Middle East, but that is representative of the land, the promised land, our eternal life, our eternal home. And so the prophecies in the Old Testament are the fulfillment of those prophecies. Is much, much larger than anything going on in the Middle East today. Much, much larger than that little strip of land there along the Mediterranean Sea. So I hope that was helpful to you to kind of have a perspective on that. Again, if you want to dig in further to this, those videos, those things that I put together almost a year ago now, Modern Israel Prophesied in the Old Testament, The Rapture, Fact or Fiction, The Millennium, all those things really dealt with this whole belief system called dispensationalism, which is very prevalent in the United States in the 20th and 21st centuries. It's brand new to Christendom, actually, dispensationalism is, in the end of the 19th century. So it did not exist for the first 19 centuries of church belief, and therefore well, it might be a little suspicious if somebody discovered something new in the scriptures. Pretty much they've been around and everything's been discovered. It's just a matter of us understanding it, figuring it out, learning it, and applying it to life. All right. Well, I hope that this video has been helpful to you. Certainly write us at eaglesonthehill211@gmail.com. Love to get your emails. Love to get your input on the things that we should be talking about here as we continue on with the podcast a couple of days a week as it comes out. I want to encourage you to like, subscribe, all those kinds of things as that helps us out and gets the word out about Eagles on the Hill. Remember that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength and soar on wings like eagles. Thanks for listening to the podcast today.